For our scripture reading, we turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Again, we turn to Ephesians chapter 1 in our series on this chapter. We focus this afternoon on verses 11 and 12 and the blessing that Paul writes of in those two verses. For the scripture reading, we read the first 14 verses. We end at verse 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And now remember verses 3 through 14 are one sentence in the original. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So far we read God's holy word. The text is verses 11 and 12. And it will be profitable to keep the scriptures open through the course of the preaching this afternoon. Verses 11 and 12 is the text. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in Ephesians chapter 1, and starting with verse 3, the Apostle Paul launches into what is perhaps the most profound doxology, the most profound word of praise in the entire Scriptures. From verses 3 through 14, in one extended sentence, Paul sings praise unto God. He begins in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next 11 verses, he delineates all the blessings that God has bestowed upon his people. Last week, by way of introduction, we saw how in this section, Paul repeats things over and over again. He repeats a few ideas. He emphasizes that all these blessings are rooted in God's grace alone. They are all given according to God's own sovereign good pleasure. And Paul emphasizes that these blessings are all rooted in Jesus Christ. Over and over again, he emphasizes those things. And if some of the language seems repetitive and it's almost falling over itself, it's exactly because Paul is emphasizing these points as he's praising God. It's all of God's grace. It's according to his own sovereign free will or good pleasure. And it's all in Christ. Now this week, by way of introduction, I want to point you to the general outline of this entire section. It's been a while since we've looked at that. We might have forgotten it, so I want to do that by way of introduction. What we should notice about this entire doxology is that it is Trinitarian in its structure. That is to say, as Paul mentions, all these blessings that God has bestowed upon us, he mentions them in the order of the three persons of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Notice first verses 4 through 6. Verses 4 through 6 speak especially of the blessing, where especially God the Father is on the foreground. God has chosen us in Jesus Christ to himself to be holy. God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children. There in verses 4 through 6, the first person, God the Father, is on the foreground. Then you have verses 7 through 12. And in verses 7 through 12, you have three blessings that are especially connected to God the Son. Verse 7, redemption through his blood, the blood of God the Son in the flesh, the forgiveness of sins. Then in verse 8, 9, and 10, you have his wisdom and prudence given to us so that we know the gospel. We know what God is doing in and through Jesus Christ, uniting all things to himself. And then verses 11 and 12 that we consider this afternoon, in whom we have obtained an inheritance obtained through the blood of Jesus Christ. These are the blessings, verses 7 through 12, where God the Son stands on the foreground. And then you have verses 13 and 14. And in verses 13 and 14, you have the blessing where especially God the Holy Spirit stands on the foreground. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the point is, this whole doxology is organized according to the three persons of the Trinity. And that comes out especially when you notice the refrain at the end of each one of these sections, that we might be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Notice, first of all, verse 6. What does verse 6 say? To the praise of the glory of his grace. That's the end of the section on God the Father, verses 4 through 6. Then notice what you have in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. It repeats itself. That's the end of the section on God the Son, verses 7 through 12. And then what do you have at the end of verse 14? Unto the praise of his glory. So you have the three persons of the Trinity and the blessings that come, with each person on the foreground, broken up by this refrain at the end of each section. So, this is a very organized doxology. Well, this afternoon, as we take up our study of verses 11 and 12, we come to the end of the second section. We come to the end of the section on God the Son, and we look at the third blessing that comes to us from the triune God, but especially where God the Son is on the foreground. We have obtained an inheritance. That's the blessing we consider this afternoon. We take as the theme, given an inheritance. First, we look at the blessing given. Second, we look at the reason it is given. And third, we look at the goal in giving it, really walking through the two verses with those three points. Before we speak about the inheritance itself, however, there are two other things to point out. First of all, I want you to see that there is an order, there is structure, even in verses 7 through 12, and these three blessings that come to us, where God the Son especially is on the foreground. First, verse 7, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's foundational. That's the legal basis of our salvation. Jesus has redeemed us through his blood. Verse 7. Then verses 8 through 10, wisdom and prudence to know the gospel. and to know that God will unite all things in Christ Jesus. And we're part of that too. We have been united to Jesus Christ through faith. That's how Jesus' wisdom and prudence, insight, is imparted to us. And now, verses 11 and 12, an inheritance. And that word inheritance points us to the future, to something that's still coming in the future. So we have redemption, verse 7, something in the past. He shed his blood. Verses 8 through 10, we have something in the present. We have wisdom and prudence. We know the gospel. And then verses 11, 12, something we can look forward to that's still coming in the future, an inheritance. So the point again is this sentence, verses 3 through 14, is very structured and organized. That's the first thing to point out. The second thing to point out is this. There is some debate regarding the people whom Paul has in mind here in verses 11 and 12. And that comes out especially when you come to the end of verse 12 and you read those words, who first trusted in Christ. Those words at the end of verse 12 make these two verses perhaps a little more challenging to understand. Let me read verses 11 and 12 again. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. What does that mean? Especially when you look at verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. When you look at that language, it sounds like Paul is making a contrast. And it sounds like he's making a sharp distinction between the Ephesian Christians in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, and another group of believers in Jesus Christ who believed in Jesus Christ prior to the Ephesians believing in Jesus Christ. It almost sounds like in verses 11 and 12, Paul wasn't speaking about the Ephesian Christians at all. And now in verse 13, he shifts and says, now this applies to you. As if verses 11 and 12 don't apply to the Ephesian Christians. That makes things complicated. Because here's the thing, when you start reading verse 11, as you are going through this sentence, it definitely sounds as if Paul is including the Ephesians as well as himself. It definitely sounds like there's no distinction. He's been using that language all along. We have been blessed, we've been redeemed, we've been given knowledge, we've been given inheritance. But then you get to the end of verse 12, and the beginning of verse 13, it sounds like Paul didn't have the Ephesians in his mind all along. So the question is, how are we to understand these last few words of verse 12 and the first few words of verse 13? To make things simple, there are two general interpretations. The first interpretation is this, that when Paul says at the end of verse 12, who first trusted in Christ, Paul is making a distinction between two groups of people. The interpretation then goes like this. In verses 11 and 12, Paul's not talking about the Ephesians. He's talking about another group of people, and he is excluding the Ephesians. And because the Ephesian church was predominantly of a Gentile background, the other group then that Paul is referring to must be those who are of Jewish background. And then if that's the case, then either Paul is talking about Jews who believed in Jesus as the Messiah before the Gentile Ephesians believed in Jesus, or he's talking about Old Testament Jews, the Old Testament church, the Old Testament people of God who first believed in Jesus Christ. And then Paul would include himself as part of that group. The idea then would be that the Old Testament Israel has finally obtained an inheritance in Jesus Christ. Not an earthly inheritance like the land of Judah, but the true spiritual inheritance, salvation in Jesus Christ. So verses 11 and 12 would be a reference to the Old Testament Jews. That's one interpretation, and that's apparently the more common interpretation. I give this explanation because personally I find it very difficult to agree with that interpretation. I don't think it fits with the flow of the passage at all. When I read the passage and I come to verse 11, there's absolutely no indication that the references to we suddenly need to be qualified and to be understood as referring only to Jews, excluding the Ephesians. And I think for Paul to make that sharp distinction between Jew and Gentile at exactly this point would be unfitting for Paul, who later on in this letter is going to emphasize that the middle wall of partition, the barrier between Jew and Gentile, has been removed. There's no difference anymore. Well, that's the first interpretation. The second interpretation, which I agree with, is this. That when the second half of verse 12 says, who first trusted in Christ, it's not talking about those who trusted in Jesus Christ before the Ephesians trusted in Christ, but it's talking about those who trust in Christ before His second coming, before the enjoyment of that final inheritance. So the idea then is there's no contrast being made between two different groups of people. But it's talking about those who trust in Jesus Christ before His second coming and before we come to the full enjoyment of that inheritance we have obtained and we are hoping for. That's the reality, isn't it? We have obtained an inheritance, but the reality is we don't yet enjoy it in its fullness. We will enjoy it at His second coming. Who will enjoy that inheritance in its fullness? Those who trust in Christ. Those who hope in Christ in advance of His second coming. Those who trust, literally, in Christ beforehand. So there's a chronological order of events, you might say. First we believe, first we trust in Christ, and then we enter into the fullness of that inheritance God has given us. And then enjoying that inheritance, we will be to the praise of His glory. But before all this happens, we first need to be those who first trusted in Christ. So the last part of verse 12 could be translated this way. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, we who before His second coming have centered our hope in Christ. And if that's the interpretation, which I agree with personally, then in verse 13, when you come to verse 13, when Paul says, in whom ye also trusted, Paul's not making a contrast there between the Gentile Ephesians and Jews, but he now begins to address the Ephesian church very directly and very personally as a church. He drops the references to himself. He doesn't say we. He forgets about himself. And he focuses exclusively on these Ephesian Christians and says, yes, you. You Ephesians, regardless of your ethnic background, you must not doubt your inclusion in Christ and in all His benefits. You have heard, you have listened attentively to the message of the gospel, and you have believed. You Ephesian Christians must not doubt that you have a share in this inheritance. You have come to trust in Christ. You have been sealed with the Spirit of promise. Already now you have the earnest. You have the down payment of the inheritance. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you, who first believe in Jesus Christ, you shall also enjoy that full inheritance. So basically, I just spent a few minutes to say this. My understanding of the passage is that in verses 11 and 12, when Paul says we, he's not referring to the Old Testament Christians, Jewish Christians. He's still referring to himself and the Ephesians and all those who trust in Christ before His second coming. And what does Paul say? Well, that turns our attention back to the beginning of verse 11 and what this inheritance is. We read, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We who have been elected by God the Father unto holiness, we who have been redeemed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we who have been imparted wisdom and insight, we also, you too, Ephesians, have obtained an inheritance. Or as the parallel passage would put it in Colossians 1 verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, what is this inheritance? Well, in order to understand this inheritance, we need to go back to the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, God developed this idea of an inheritance very much. When God established His covenant with Abraham And when God made ancient Israel his people, God spoke to Abraham and he spoke to the Israelites about giving them an inheritance. And that inheritance, of course, was the promised land of Canaan. And when God delivered Israel out of Egyptian bondage, he led them through the wilderness wanderings so that they could obtain that inheritance that was promised them. Now notice, they couldn't enter into that inheritance immediately, but they had to wait for it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had to wait for it as they dwelt in tents, as pilgrims. Even the Israelites, after they were delivered from Egyptian slavery, they had to wander for 40 years before they could enter into that inheritance. And then how did they actually receive the land? Well, we actually sang it already. Psalter number 27, by the casting of lots and marking out boundaries by lines. The lines that have fallen unto me are pleasant and fair. By the casting of lots, God gave to each tribe and then each clan and then each family a parcel of land, their own God-given part of the inheritance. That was their inheritance. Now, all of that Old Testament history is typical. It's a type. The inheritance that we are given is not a parcel of land on this earth, but it's a share in the final glory that will be revealed at Christ's second coming. The inheritance that we are given is a share in the unspeakable blessedness of the final state of heavenly glory, when all things in heaven and in earth will be perfectly united in one in Christ Jesus. We have a share in that final glory. We not only have a knowledge of it, we also have obtained an inheritance in it. That inheritance we have in principle, in a beginning. Essentially, we have it. True, we don't have it in its final revelation and glory. As Paul will go on to say in verses 13 and 14, we have but the down payment of it, the first installment, the earnest, which is the Holy Spirit. We don't yet have it in its final fullness. We're not experiencing it in its final revelation. Nevertheless, that inheritance is already ours now. In Christ, we have obtained that inheritance. We are in Christ. And in Christ, we are co-heirs, heirs of God and of the glory that awaits. So what is this inheritance? To put it a slightly different way now, we can put it this way. This inheritance is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven and all its blessings, both now and forever. Right? We're already citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It's already here. And yet, in a sense, it's still to come. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Paul puts it this way. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit, the word inherit, the kingdom of God. That's what we inherit, the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, verse 21 puts it this way. After listing the works of the flesh, Paul says, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In Matthew 25, verse 34, in the parable of the sheep and goats, Jesus says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And for one more verse, listen to what Paul writes at the beginning of 1 Peter, when he writes that we have been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That inheritance is in heaven. So the inheritance we have obtained is the kingdom of God, eternal salvation. We enjoy it in part already now, and we believe that we will enjoy it in its fullness at Christ's second coming. And that inheritance is a gift of grace. That's one thing to point out about the word inheritance. The word inheritance emphasizes that this is not something you earn. You don't earn an inheritance. Children, you don't earn your parents' inheritance. An inheritance is graciously given to you as a gift. Your parents don't have to give you anything. An inheritance is given to children by their parents as a gift of love. This inheritance is a gift of God's love, His fatherly love, His grace, not anything in us. Another thing to point out about this inheritance is that the emphasis is on the future, what we will receive in the future. Again, verses 13 and 14 are going to speak about the portion of that inheritance we already enjoy now, the Holy Spirit. But that only serves to emphasize that here in verses 11 and 12, Paul especially has in mind the enjoyment of the fullness of that inheritance, what we are looking forward to, reserved in heaven for us. That's what we're looking forward to, entering into the possession of that full inheritance. Congregation, that's really what makes you different from the unbeliever in the world. The unbeliever, whether full of earthly riches and joy, or whether he's experiencing heartache and grief, the unbeliever is only looking to the here and now, the here below. His only hope is in the things that are earthly and material, the things that are fleeting and uncertain. And either he wishes that he could stay on this earth forever, or he wishes that he could be annihilated out of existence and be done with it. The believer, however, is looking forward to his inheritance in heaven. That's what I am excited about. Yes, God gives me a wonderful life here below, to live for his glory already now, in the calling he has given me. That is joy. That is a wonderful life. But whatever good I enjoy here below, I know that this earthly life is not my heaven. This is not my final lot. I have something far greater in store that's yet to come. And when God gives me difficulties in this earthly life, and there are sorrows and challenges that get me down, and this life is a valley of tears, then I remember my treasure is in heaven. My inheritance is in things still to come. I have riches yet to be enjoyed and yet to be fathomed. That's what the Christian has on his mind. That's what the Ephesians Christians had on their mind. It's worth asking the question, child of God, do you get excited about that inheritance that God has given you? Do you get excited about that inheritance that is yet coming to you in heavenly glory? I think for us this afternoon, if someone should tell you that an earthly inheritance is coming to you tomorrow morning in the amount of $1 million from an ancestor that you never knew about, I think we would get pretty excited. $1 million. I could do a lot with $1 million. I would get excited about that. But that's nothing compared to this inheritance we're talking about here. In Christ, you have obtained an inheritance of inestimable glory, an inheritance whose riches will never fade away. I guess the point to impress upon us, whatever your circumstances are in life right now, be assured of this. The best is yet to come. There's something better coming. God has bestowed upon us, his adopted children, an inheritance in Jesus Christ, heavenly glory, the kingdom of God. This is the blessing that is given. That's what Paul has in mind. That's what he's enthralled with as he is singing this doxology to God. Well, that leads us to ask the question, why? What is the reason this inheritance is given? And Paul gives us that answer in the rest of verse 11. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's the reason God has given us an inheritance in Christ. Let's break that down. Notice first the phrase, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. Why does God make us heirs of his riches? Why does God give us this inheritance? Because we are predestinated unto it. God marked it out beforehand. Again, it's not because of anything in us. It's because of Him and His own sovereign particular grace. That's the reason. And this was according to His purpose. That is, this was God's plan. And that's a striking thought. Paul is emphasizing this was no afterthought of God. God planned this inheritance from eternity. From all eternity, God planned to adopt us in Jesus Christ. God planned to redeem us in Jesus Christ. And God planned to give us an inheritance of heavenly glory in Jesus Christ. From eternity, God planned this. What did Matthew 25, verse 34 say? Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God was preparing this kingdom, this inheritance for us from the foundation of the world. Because God, He was preparing it from the foundation of the world because God had purposed it even before He created time. And the point, again, throughout this whole section, the point is all these blessings are to be traced back to the eternal counsel of God. Election is the fountain of every saving good. As the canons of Dort say, election is the fountain of every saving good from which proceed faith, holiness, and the other gifts of salvation, and finally, eternal life itself as its fruits and effects. That's the first phrase. Then notice what Paul writes in the last part of verse 11. Who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And that is language that is beautiful. What Paul is saying is this. What God did in predestinating you to eternal glory is but an application in one specific realm of the general principle that God does what He wants in every realm. I hope you follow. God predestinated you to eternal glory. How do you explain that? You explain that by this. God is the one who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Not just your predestination, but everything. Everything is in the hands of the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. He does all His pleasure. He does that with the rain and the sunshine. He does that with the governments and nations and presidents. He does that with the death of His only begotten Son on the cross. He does whatever He pleases. And that's also true with regard to you and me and our eternal destiny. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. So then the reality is this. If you have a problem with predestination, if you have a problem with election, and if you have a problem with reprobation, it's not just because you've got a problem with predestination or election and reprobation. Rather, it's because you've got a bigger problem with who God Himself is. Because God is the one who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Paul says this, election, made heirs of eternal glory, that's just one small application of the truth that God does all things after the counsel of His own will. So this is very powerful language. Well, as we look at this language, let's take note of some of the words that Paul uses. Who worketh. God works all things. And the word used there is the word from which we get the word energizes. Quite literally, a transliteration. Energizes. God is the one who energizes all things. He's the one who brings all things to pass. He's not just the one who ordained all things and then leaves it to someone else to carry it out. No, He is also the one who sees to it that everything He ordained is brought to pass just as He would have it. With His own divine energy, His own power, He works and brings to pass everything. And then Paul says that God works all things after the counsel of His own will. And that language might sound a little redundant, a little repetitive, but the easiest way to understand it is like this. That first word, the word counsel, refers to the choices and the decisions that God has made. Perhaps even the idea of deliberations. That's the word counsel. And then the word will refers to the good pleasure of God. It refers to what God delights in what moves God, in a sense, to make the decisions that He makes. So there's the connection. God makes choices. He makes decisions, His counsel, which stems from His good pleasure, His will, what He delights in. And the point with that language, it sounds redundant, but the point is, in everything that God does, God is free. He did not make any plans because of outside considerations or outside influences, because of what He saw ahead in what we would become or what we would do. No. But God made His eternal plans because of what was in His own heart. That's the point. And that's how God planned all things, and that's how God works all things. He is the absolutely sovereign one, the absolutely free one, who does whatever He desires. And now notice, how does Paul say this? Does Paul say this with a sense of glum or a sense of dejected self-resignation, as if this is just how it is? Does Paul say this as one who's disappointed in these realities? Not at all. Rather, Paul says, this is how awesome and great God is. This is God's power, don't you see? This is God's wisdom and His grace and His goodness. Blessed be God! Just think about the cross of Jesus Christ. All of what God did to save us from our sins, none of it was by compulsion. None of it was outside of God's control. Everything was carried out according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. And what did God do in the cross of Jesus Christ? He freely gave His only begotten Son to die that shameful death on the cross. Why did God do that? Because He wanted to show us His grace. He wanted to show us His heart. He wanted to bless us. He wanted to give us that inheritance in Christ. All of this is of God. And God is to be praised for it. God is to be recognized as the great and awesome God that He is. That's what Paul's doing here in Ephesians 1. Let us recognize God's glory. Instead of taking away from it, denying these truths, let us exalt these truths. Let us respond with praise. All that we are, all that we have, all that lies ahead for us, even in time going forward without end in heavenly glory, the whole reality of who we are and how blessed we are, it is all because of God. God who loved us and who predestinated us unto this inheritance. To Him be the glory. Not only does that fill us with praise to God, but that also gives you confidence, beloved. It doesn't rest on us. None of it rests on us. It rests on God. That's liberating. That gives confidence. My salvation, my inheritance is secure in God. You know, you think of children. Maybe they're worried about turning off their parents because they want to have a share in the inheritance. And so that's what they do. They try to be a people pleaser because they want the inheritance. That's not the approach at all. It's already secure in Jesus Christ. It's not based for one second on me in any way. It's all rooted in God's own good pleasure. And God, who has my salvation as His own good pleasure, He will see to it that all things work to the perfect realization of His good pleasure, to give me that inheritance that He purposed for me and marked out for me in eternity. So that's the reason this inheritance is given. Well, that also leads us into the third point of the sermon then, the goal in giving it. What was God's goal in making us heirs of salvation? What was God's goal in giving us an inheritance in glory? Well, that goal is mentioned in verse 12, repeating what was said in verse 6, that we should be to the praise of His glory. We who? We who have centered our hope in Christ's second coming and who trust that that full inheritance is coming to us, even though we don't yet experience the fullness of its riches. We who first trusted in Christ, that we should be to the praise of His glory. The idea is this. If God's decree from eternity is all-embracing, which it is, and if God's decree is fully carried out in history, which it is, and if the destiny of God's children was included in God's plan, and it is realized by God Himself, which it is, then Paul and his readers have no reason whatsoever for boasting in themselves. Whatever they are, whatever they have, and whatever they do is of God. The glory goes to God. Now, what does that mean, that we should be to the praise of His glory? Well, it means that we should be the means by which God's divine perfections are praised and magnified. His wisdom, His love, His goodness, His power. God's glory. I've explained this before when we looked at verse 6. God's glory is the outshining of His perfections. It's the radiance that radiates out of His being. God's perfections are revealed then in a special way. So God's glory is the outshining of His perfections. His perfections are revealed in a special way by His gracious dealings with His people. In how God deals with us as His elect people, God shows in a particular way just how great and awesome and glorious He is as God. And so the idea is this. Not only will we ourselves speak God's praises, but the idea is this. We will be to the praise of His glory. In what God does with us, in the beauty that God works within us, in the life of holiness we live to His glory, in the way we ourselves become God's own workmanship and craftsmanship, God's own work of art. In the very way that God fulfills His purposes with us, working within us, both to will and to do according to His righteous commandments, living in holiness, we ourselves and who we are as new creatures in Christ, we are to the praise of His glory. We are, you might say, we are trophies that showcase the Master's goodness. We are vessels of clay, glorious vessels of clay, meant to show the potter's craftsmanship and His wisdom and His power and His goodness in what He does. And what we need to understand is that this is exactly part of the inheritance we have been given, that we might be vessels of mercy, life and glory, robes of righteousness, perfect fullness of fellowship with God. We will be with Jesus Christ at the very center of that united new heavens and new earth, and shining in all our glory, bedecked with all kinds of precious jewels, living in perfect good works. All of that will redound to the glory of God, the Creator, the Redeemer, and Sanctifier, who is the one who worked all these things. That's our inheritance. And that inheritance will serve His glory. So you see how these two verses fit together. Now once again, let me briefly treat those last few words of verse 12. Who have obtained this inheritance? We, who first trusted in Christ. We who have centered our hope in Christ and look forward to His second coming. We who receive all God's blessings in Christ, who have been predestinated unto the adoption of children. The only ones who can lay claim to this inheritance are those who are in Christ. Those who are in Christ through faith and who by faith are trusting in Christ. If a woman is not in Christ, is not in union with Christ, he has no inheritance. And he is not blessed. And to all who may be yet in such a state, I say, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you are a sinner. Jesus is the Savior of sinners. and He will not turn away anyone who comes to Him in true faith. You must trust in Jesus Christ. But now to you, congregation, to you here this afternoon, who are the saints at Randolph PRC, who are the faithful in Christ, Jesus, to you I say this, this is your certain inheritance. This is our certain inheritance. Heavenly glory in life eternal with God your Savior. In Christ, you, child of God, have obtained an inheritance. That's how you get to live. When my parents die, I hope to get an inheritance, however meager or however large that may be. Do I get excited about that? There's something in me that grieves. But inheritance, to be entrusted with something, to be a steward, that gets me excited. We all have that, don't we? With earthly things. You get excited. When I die and go to glory, I will receive an inheritance. That gets me excited. Maybe I should put it this way. When my parents die, they, I trust, will receive an inheritance. That gets us excited, doesn't it? This earthly life may pass us by. I'm a pilgrim anyway. I'm unwanted here before on the earth. We're the offscouring of the world. The Ephesians, what were they? A city full of idolatry. We looked at that in verses 1 and 2. Diana, God of the Ephesians, worshipped. God's saints being persecuted. Worthless. They had an inheritance. Paul puts that before them. Jesus Christ puts that before you this afternoon. Glory in that inheritance. Live looking forward to that inheritance with all godly jealousy and anticipation. Be faithful until the day you are called home to that inheritance. When the Jordan River is parted, be faithful until then. But don't be fearful of death. Our time will come quicker than we know it. And that is a relief. We have an inheritance. How do we respond? Blessed be God. Now already, before I die, while I yet have breath, blessed be God. May God give us the grace to live that way. We who are so earthly minded. I struggle with it. You struggle with it. Let's live blessing God, looking forward to that inheritance. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, Thy word is right and it is good. Strengthen our faith that we might see the inheritance that Thou hast laid up for us. May we live as those who are excited about it. May we tell others about the riches that are laid up for us and all who call upon the name of the Lord. And may we already now, knowing that we have obtained an inheritance, may we be thankful and serve Thee in all good works. Knowing we've already been given everything, we don't earn anything, but out of gratitude and out of love for Thee, and because Thou art the God of all glory, who is good in so many incomprehensible ways. Blessed be Thy name, Lord, and tune our hearts. Help us as a congregation to continue to bless Thy name all the days of our existence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.